God, thank you so much for this day, God, the opportunity to be together, to come together, and God, whatever it is that's happening in our lives, whatever it is that we're facing, whatever it is that has our attention this morning, God, I pray that you would help us in these next couple minutes focus on you, what it is that you're speaking to us. God, I pray that the truth of your word would come alive in us. But God, this is my prayer, that people in this room will know that there is a God that loves them. God, that is my prayer, that people will know that there is a God that loves them so much that he died for them today. God, I pray that the reality of that truth will come. We'll read several in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 20. We'll read several verses, okay? I'll be on the screens, in your Bible, on your phone, whatever it is. I'm trusting that you're looking at the YouVersion app. That's the trust. Some of you, you're snapping. You're old people, you're Facebooking. I mean, it's just what's happening. That's a reality. You're quick with your thumbs. And so, but I'm trusting. I'm trusting you're looking at the Bible app. Yep, thanks for that, Jerry. Thanks for flipping your phone open and showing me your YouVersion. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Upgraded last week. Matthew 20, verse 1. Did you guys see some video of Jerry last night? I mean, you guys, that guy. Jerry, why don't you come up here and give us a couple examples? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. You got to be careful with that guy. He's... Oh, man. Matthew 20, verse 1. The kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage and sent them out to work. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing, and so he hired them, telling them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. So they went to work in the vineyard at noon. And again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. At 5 o'clock that afternoon, he was in town again, saw some more people standing around, and he asked them, "Why haven't you been working today?" "Because no one hired us," the landlord told them. "Then go and join the others in my vineyard." That evening, he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. When those hires first came to get their pay, two words, they assumed, not good, they would receive more. But they too were paid a day's wage. When they received their pay, they protested to the owner. "Those people worked only 1 hour, and yet you've paid them just as much as you paid us, who worked all day," now we're getting descriptive, "in the scorching heat." He answered one of them, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others? So those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last." This parable went like this. Landowner wanted to hire day laborers to work in his field, and so he went to the labor pool and he hired a number of workers. He agreed to pay them. He agreed in the very beginning, 6 o'clock in the morning, "I'm agreeing to pay you a day's wage." They agreed, they shook hands, they went out to work. Everybody else, he says, "I will pay you whatever is right." 9 o'clock on, noon on, 3 o'clock on, 5 o'clock on. "I will pay you whatever is right." The last group of workers was hired 1 hour before the workday ended. The landowner made no specific commitment, just that, whatever is right. Again, those days, a little different than us. They would stand in the streets, in the marketplace, and they would wait for people to come by. Typically, about noon, 3 o'clock, people were going home because they knew potentially they're not going to be hired. This day, there was a lot of work that needed to be done. 5 o'clock, people were persistent. They stayed for 11 hours. Maybe some of them came later. Maybe some of them came at noon. Maybe some of them heard reports. But the reality was, they came at 5 o'clock and got a full day's wage. This parable is about the first group of people and the last group of people. This is what it's about. The first group is complaining about the last group. Okay? Don't misunderstand what is happening. It is those who are hired first who protested, who started saying things like, this is not fair. This is not right. There will be moments in your life where you will say things like, life isn't fair. You will say things like, this isn't right. Why did so-and-so? If people really knew so-and-so, then they would understand that this isn't right. We will say things like, they didn't even break a sweat. But this is not about what's right and what's fair. This is the difference between greed and grace. When you make it about greed, it will always be about you. But when you make it about grace, it'll always be about God. That's the difference. They weren't mad because of his grace. They were mad because they thought he was greedy. Yet this guy did not lie to them. He told the first group, I'm giving you a day's wage. We agreed upon this. If anything, they have bad negotiation skills. If they are mad, they should be mad at themselves. Again, they were angry that while they worked hard for what they got, the late workers received the same point. And here it is, the point. When unfairness doesn't bend in my favor, our self-righteousness really shows. When life doesn't bend in your favor, who you really are comes out. And you are exposed. And when you are exposed, it is for everything and anyone to see. What are they seeing? The job that you should have got. The girl you should have got. The college that you should be getting. The scholarship you should be getting. The grades you should be getting. The teacher that doesn't like you. It's always about what's fair. And this landowner is willing to pay more than the usual daily wage. And this is not about what's fair. This is grace. This is what this is. They entered and he said, whatever is right. Because here's the reality. Grace is dangerous. And we live in a wage-based society where grace is not the rule. Grace is the exception. But the kingdom of God, grace is the rule, not the exception. So we have two kingdoms colliding. These two kingdoms are colliding. Grace and wage-based. Earned, performed, given. That's why Romans 6:23 says with us, for the wages of sin is, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's grace. The gift of God is eternal life. That is grace. The wages, it reverses business as usual. In our society, last are last and first are first. It's what it is. You're last. Suck it up, buttercup. I'm first. This is what it is. It's what's fair. Our understanding of fairness, however, does not have a priority in the kingdom of God. Grace looks beyond our appearance, our productivity, our failures, our accomplishments. It recognizes more to you and who you are than what you have done or left undone. That's grace. It recognizes and reveals the goodness of God. Grace reveals the goodness of God. Our culture reveals human effort. This is where our misunderstanding is. Because the tragedy of a wage-based life is that it blinds us to the presence of grace. And all of us in this room, we don't mind grace. We love grace. We love grace extended towards us. We love when we're receiving grace. We love when God gives us grace. We love when we are forgiven. We love all of those things. So it's not whether we love grace or don't love grace. It's when we're asked to extend the same grace that we've been given that we have a problem with. It's when it says, instead of just forgiving, forgive like you've been forgiven. Whoa, now I got an issue. Because how have I been forgiven? As if it never happened. Okay, so now we're basing things on what others have done, which reveals this. Stop comparing yourself and your life to others, because this will create room for more grace to emerge. But we compare our lives to others, and we compare what's happened to us to others. Pay careful attention to whose work? Your own work. For then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. This is the definition of social media. And I love social media. I'm still cool enough to do social media. But we're not putting the worst of us on social media. We're filtering our lives through something so you see the best of us, not the worst of us. And then I compare the worst of me to your filtered life, and it's never a good outcome. Because I want you to see that we're not exposing ourselves, so to speak, on social media, because I want you to see that everything is good when it's not good. It's not good. And so now we're comparing our lives to people, and now there's no room for grace because I'm not concerned about what you're doing or how you got here or the battle or the struggle you went through to get where you're at. I just want what you have. I just want to be where you are. I just want what you are portraying, and when I want that without doing the work to get where you are, I'm leaving no room for grace to emerge. I'm leaving no room for grace to come into our relationship. Again, God, give me grace. God, forgive me for my stupidity. God, forgive me for the mistakes that I've made. God, forgive me for the times that I've not included you, but I've asked you for a bailout. God, forgive me for all those things, but do not ask me to extend that same grace. So you look at the first group and you're going, man, they worked 11 more hours. They weren't lied to. Nobody lied to them. He said, I'm going to give you a full day's. I'm giving you a full day's wage. The last guy, they're just more mad that they didn't sleep in that day. Went better at 9 a.m. because they didn't sleep in that day. Philippians 2, refuse to compete in such a way that someone must lose for you to win. We're so competitive, myself included, we are so competitive that the only way I win is for someone to lose. That's not the Bible. And I'm not talking about sports. And I'm talking about life. That there has to be a winner and a loser. When, why can't we both win? When the Bible says, if I can't celebrate with someone when they're winning, I'll never have compassion on them when they're losing. It's impossible. Why can't we both win? Why, if you're losing, can't I feel the burden of you losing? And it burdened me, and I'm drawn to you, and I want to get the best for you. This is what Philippians is saying. Philippians is saying, listen, this is about how are you bettering people? How are you making them better? This should be the job of every parent, but it should be the job of every follower of Jesus. That we're looking at people and we're saying, I want to help you become better, even if you're going to become better than me. Isn't that what legacy is? If what I'm doing stops when I die or I quit, then I sucked at what I was just doing. It is. Yeah, I didn't leave a legacy. I built something on me. I built something on my name. I built something on what I could do, and I didn't impart that to somebody else. That's not a legacy, you guys. That's not a legacy. If I leave and it fails, then I've done a horrible job as a leader. That's a legacy, something you leave before you depart. If people aren't better and stronger and greater than us, then we're missing the point. I have to leave something for them. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others as what? As better than yourselves. When was the last time we thought of someone better than us? When was the last time you told someone, man, you're such a better man than me? When was the last time you went to the coworker and said, you know what? You deserve the job. You're better than I am. When was the last time you went to someone and said, you know what? I need help to become good like you. Would you help me? You know how you do that? You do to go to someone and be humble. It's impossible for you to go to someone and say, you're better than me, arrogant. You're never going to say that if you're arrogant. You're never going to say that if you're self-righteous. You're never going to say that if you don't actually believe that. You're not going to say it. I can't say those things when I'm not humble. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others. Trust that in God's world, there is enough. You know what these guys believed at 5 o'clock? Whatever is right is enough. You know what? You want to know when you find out that you trust God? When he says, I will do whatever is right, and you believe him. And then at the end of the day, if whatever was right was a half or a tenth of that, it's okay. Because when God says whatever is right, then it's fair. And it's more than enough. Okay? Hear what he's saying. When I trust that I'm living my life, when God says whatever is right, whatever happens, whatever the plan is, and it's against my plan, whatever the plan against my comfort level, whatever is right is enough because I trust God enough. Then I know I truly trust him. And it doesn't usually happen when you're the 5 o'clock guy. The 5 o'clock guy had no problem trusting God. He's like, I'll come back tomorrow. I wish there was a continuation. And the 5 o'clock people decided to show up at 6 a.m. the next day. That's not usually how we operate. Oh, Jesus did that before. I'm going to just live on this for a while. Well, God blessed me a year ago, and I'm still living on this. How many times do we live our life that way? Yeah, me and Jesus are good. We haven't talked in a while, but we're good. And listen, again, this happens when life happens. If you look at Matthew, continuing in Matthew chapter 11, and it tells us a story about John the Baptist. Okay, we know John the Baptist. Even if you've not really been raised in church, you know a little bit about John the Baptist. He prepared the way. They're cousins, him and Jesus hanging out as kids, I'm sure. Family reunions, all that kind of stuff. He had the perfect cousin, you know that kind of thing. Prepared the way, he baptized Jesus. Yeah, it says that John the Baptist spoke against King Herod because what King Herod was doing was immoral. He's having intercourse and sex with people he shouldn't be having sex with, and John the Baptist called him out on it. And King Herod wanted to come against him. So he imprisoned him. Okay, he put him in prison. Not a great situation. Didn't say he was spending the day at the beach. It said he was at prison. He was in prison. Because you find out who you really are when you're in prison, so to speak. When you're in a situation that you don't want to be in. When you're in a financial situation, a relational situation, a family situation, a marriage situation, a prison, so to speak, you get exposed for really what's going on inside of you. And this is no different than John the Baptist. And if it happens to John the Baptist, it's most likely going to happen to us. And their cousins. And I think he knows. And it says in Matthew 11, 2, John the Baptist, who was in prison, okay, heard about Jesus, heard about all the things that he was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? What in the world are you talking about? You baptized Jesus. You said things like, there's one coming that I'm not even worthy to touch his sandals, but now you're in prison. Now you're in a situation that you can't control. Now you're in this moment, and all of a sudden you're going, are you really the Christ? And we get in situations and we start saying things like, God, are you even real? We start saying things like, God, do you even love me like you love so-and-so? Because they seem to be blessed and their marriage seems to be going great and mine seems to be falling apart. Do you even love me? And we start saying these things. And as ridiculous as it sounds, John the Baptist, family, friend, cousin, is questioning. And Jesus comes back. Jesus told them, go back to John and tell him what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. And he added, and God blesses those who do not fall away because of me. You know what Jesus was saying? John, I'm asking you what I'm asking everybody. Would you stay the course? Would you be faithful? When I stand before God, this is the hope. Well done. Good and faithful servant. The call is not just to follow Jesus so I get blessings here. The call is not just so I get heaven. Those are the benefits. Those are the benefits. The call is that we be faithful no matter what. The real problem that you and I have is we follow Jesus with a contingency plan, and it's a plan B that I'll bail out if something happens that I can't control. But I will tell you, this is when we need Jesus the most. And so now you have people just walking away going, you know what? I don't understand it. Life isn't fair. I don't get it. Why is that person being blessed? And it looked like I'm going through hell. Why are all these things happening? Life isn't fair. You know what? I'm just walking away. I'm just going to walk away. And he said, you know what? Stay the course, cousin. Be faithful where you are. Be faithful. I know you don't know what's going to happen. Stay the course. And some of you in this room, life has happened. 2018 has already been a horrible, horrific year. Stay the course. If you have a plan B, there will be a moment where you'll need plan B. That's for everything. If you've got a plan B in your marriage, and guess what? Then you'll have a plan B. You'll get there one day. Because I can guarantee you, they're persistent and stay faithful and that she does, where your plan B will need to come into effect. But if you are persistent and stay faithful to the plan that God has brought you in, then I promise you that his blessings will follow that faithfulness. You know why you and I don't experience the blessings sometimes? Because we don't remain faithful. Well, that just offends me. I do not care. I don't care that you're offended by the fact that you're being disobedient and you're wondering why God isn't coming in and helping you. Obedience always precedes blessing. I don't want to hear that. You're trying to tell me how to live. No, I'm not. This is the pressure off. I didn't say it. Jesus did. Take it up with him. You got a problem with it. Don't email me. Email Jesus. He'll respond faster. I can guarantee you. I forward mine on. Oh, Matthew 27. Verse 38, it says, two rebels were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. Those passed by, they hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, you're going to destroy the temple and build in 3 days, save yourself. Verse 44, in the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. So here we are this week celebrating Good Friday, celebrating what Christ has done. But here's the reality. The reality is Jesus in his darkest hour is stuck on a cross with two rebels, two revolutionaries, two criminals. He's dying a criminal's death. And it says that these two men are heaping insults on him. So it's not just that Jesus is hanging there, dying the worst possible death as possible. He's being insulted at the same time. Lots of things are happening. No miracles happening this moment. There's no earthquake. There's no centurion going, surely this is the Son of God. None of that is happening. Okay? There's no miracle. This is a moment in Jesus' darkest hour that people are watching him. People are seeing how he's going to respond. Do you realize that in your darkest hour, people are watching? Are you really a follower of Jesus? They don't care that you went to church or what kind of car you drive or what kind of house you live in. They don't care. In your darkest hour, how are you responding? Because that's what they're watching. If you're bailing out, they're going to go, what was the point? You just bailed out when it got tough. This is not what he's saying. This is his darkest hour, and he's being insulted, and two guys are insulting him. So you're the Messiah. Continue, Luke 23. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. Last people you probably want to save, right? Oh, you're going to hurl insults at me. All right, I got you. I'll save you. But the other criminal protested, don't you fear God? Even when you have been sentenced to die, we deserve to die for our crimes. But this man hasn't done anything wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you today, you will be with me in paradise. What happened? What happened from Matthew to Luke? What happened in those couple hours? No miracles. What happened in those couple hours that he goes from a criminal heaping insults on Christ, just like all the other people in the crowd? Something happened to him. What did he see? What did he experience? He's going through the exact same thing Jesus is. The only thing that he experienced in Jesus' darkest hour was that he saw Jesus in his darkest hour, and he saw how Jesus responded in his darkest hour. You want to know where transformation happens in your family? When you are consistent and you are faithful even through your darkest hour. And some of you, you're in your darkest hour. And you could easily head down the path of this is not fair. And guess what? You're going to get a bunch of people that will join side of you in the church and outside the church. There'll be a bunch of people, yep, you're right, honey, this isn't fair. I don't understand why so-and-so's getting what they're getting. Why are you going through what you're going through? You can get as many people as you want. Jump on the ship. Just like these guys. Oh, they started heaping insults just like everybody else. You can get a crowd. You can justify all day long. He was transformed because of how Jesus responded. You want to see transformation in your family? When they sin, when they do something against you, when they hate you, when they have an attitude towards you, when they hurt you, when they offend you, when they don't respond the way you wanted them to respond, when whatever happens, you respond differently. So that they can look at you and go, okay, this person lives what they say. That's what's going to change a culture. You know what, you guys? There's many times where our words don't even matter. It doesn't. So there's moments where our words don't even matter. Our facial expressions are everything. Our attitude, our whether we're still there, whether we're present, that matters more than anything. We cannot be a people that walk away. We cannot be a people that reject. We cannot be a people because they sin differently than us. We cannot be a people that do things differently than us. We have to be people that respond differently. The same grace that was extended to you is extended to them. And the same blood that washed you clean also washes them clean, despite the hour that they come. Despite how they come. Despite what they've done. Despite that they lived a life of crime and now they're hanging on a cross. He said, today, you will be with me in paradise. Last scripture. Everybody said amen? All right, I see who you are. Luke 7. Perhaps a familiar story. Pharisee religious leader asks Jesus over for dinner. Comes over. Doesn't do the customary things. Doesn't wash Jesus' feet. Jesus was a hugger. Didn't hug Jesus. He didn't kiss him. This is all stuff Jesus said, not me. Jesus was a hugger. Yeah, all right. All my non-huggers are like, ew. Jesus, there's germs. Says a lot of things. And then Jesus... All these things are going, and there's a woman, prostitute. She comes in. This is how cool Jesus is. It says in verse 40 that Jesus answered Simon's thoughts. I just think that's cool. Like, he didn't even have to say it out loud. He answered his thoughts. Read it yourself, verse 40. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, I have something to say to you. He said, go ahead, teacher. Earlier called him prophet, now he's just a teacher. And he said this illustration. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one, 50 pieces to the other. Neither of them can repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? It's a question for us. Who do you think loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right. Then he turned to the woman and said, Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet. She has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, hear this, and Jesus said, and they are many. Jesus wasn't being tolerant of who this woman was. He recognized, listen, this woman, I know her reputation. You know it, I know it, we all know it. Her sins, they're many. There are many sins, but they have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love, but a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. And then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. And then they were blown away. Who is this man? Who is this man that keeps forgiving sins? Hear what I'm saying to you today. Jesus forgives you right where you are. There's no preconditions. There's no come in, clean up, go through the who we are lunch, check out starting point, then maybe we'll keep you. There's none of that. He loves you right where you are. And hear this. It's not a personality thing. It's a forgiven thing. When you've been forgiven and you know it, you have no problem ruining your reputation. You won't mind saying things like, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. You won't mind shouting, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. You won't mind looking like a fool in front of others because you know that you have been forgiven of a lot. It's not a personality thing. It's a forgiveness thing. And when you've recognized that you've been forgiven of a lot, you can't help but control the emotions of worshiping an incredible Savior. The problem that you and I have is we forget. We forget what Christ has done. And we become hard-hearted. We become people that start going through the mundane. We become people that life happens to, and we become busy and stressful, and we need to be reminded of what Jesus did. Because when I understand and am reminded of what Jesus did, I have no problem extending the same grace. No problem. And so Jesus didn't address unsaved people. He addressed the religious people in the room and said, this woman had a debt that she could not pay and she's been forgiven. So what she's doing right now is responding to that forgiveness. It wasn't a personality thing. She was a party crasher. A party crasher. She was not invited. Guess what? She did not care. You know why? Because she knew she was forgiven. And she knew she was welcomed. She was welcomed. By who? Not Simon. Not in that house. She was welcomed by Jesus. Listen, despite how people treat you, Jesus still welcomes you. Have you ever been in a room where you knew they didn't want you there? Usually about Easter, Thanksgiving, Christmas with family. You're like, for some reason I feel weird here. Am I not wanted here? Have you ever been in a room where you're like, I feel uncomfortable? And then in that setting, you did something that everybody then knew you were there? Oh, there's so many things I could say right now. Some of you are nervously laughing because you did something. This is the grace of God towards us. It's never too late. Would you stand with me today? God, I thank you that you love us where we are. God, for every teenager in this room, God, despite what they've done, who they've done it with, how they've done it, where they've done it, when they've done it, despite that, the same forgiveness is offered to them. For the men in this room that have messed up every single day over and over and over again, and they've guilted and shamed themselves away from relationships, potentially even church, but they're here today. God, I'm thankful that you extend the same forgiveness. To the women in this room who feel like they've never measured up to a man, to a relationship, to a parent, but God, to you, they are enough. To you, they belong. To you, you have not rejected them. You've not turned your back on them. And so, yeah, it's easy for us to sing that we love you. The miracle is in the fact that you love us. The wages that our culture offered of our sin is death, but the gift that God gives us is eternal life through Christ Jesus. What a gift. And God, that catapults us to never be the same. If you're in this room today, the same gift offered then is offered today. The same gift that I've been offered, you're offered. The same gift is available to any who would receive that gift. If you're in this room, as we sing this song, you know the person next to you, you don't know the person next to you, you know someone across the room, and you're in this room and you say, God, I need you to come into my life. I encourage you, I challenge you, whether that's forward, whether that's in the back, whether that's to a friend, whether it's to someone you know, I challenge you today. Make things right, because his grace is sufficient for you today. Even in your darkest hour, he is enough. Amen.
Old things have passed away. Your love has stayed the same. Your constant grace remains the core.